12 months ago, Pastor Kay and Alyssa, who was with us this morning, came to see my wife and I and said, hey, we feel God wants us to make a move to Melbourne. And, you know, that was, I just made him an associate pastor, talked to him about the possibility of leading this church if I stepped down. And so that was a bit of a shock. And then I said, well, you know, keep your house here. You can always come back. No, he said, God's told us to sell the house, get rid of everything. We're gone for good. And so off they went to Melbourne. And that was in January of this year. And then after that, my daughter and son-in-law came and said, we feel God wants us to move. And I said, okay, keep your house here and go away for a few months and come back. They said, no, we believe God wants to sell our house and leave. And so they did that too. And they left in late February, early March. And I'm thinking, Lord, what's going on here? These people are a key part of the church and the ministry of this place. But, you know, I just had to put my trust in God because it's God's church and you're God's people. And an amazing thing happened. Claire came to see me and she said, you know, God has spoken to me about I have to leave my job without going to any other job. No door is open. And I just realised that God was providing Claire to come and help us. And has she taken on youth and young adults and has done a great job down there. I said to her, Claire, I'm not asking you to do this long term, but I want you to just cover for us. So I think after 5 years, we'll talk about whether she continues or not. But right now, I'm very happy where she is. And then Apilly, he ran his own business, self-employed, and I began to talk to him about the worship team. And I said, what about joining us on team? And he said, well, you know, God has spoken to me. See, God had gone before us. We lost Kane and Alyssa. A great loss, lost Jen and Jack. That hurt because they took my granddaughter away. But, you know, it's all character-forming stuff. And so today we're doing something special. I have asked them to get a credential in the Australian Christian Churches, and that's what will happen this morning. We're going to present them with that. This credential is called a probationary ministry credential. They hold that for 2 years, and then they can be ordained ministers from there. So it's great this morning that we have our state president, Pastor Ben Naitoko, as well with us, who's, you know, really part of this church family, was with us for 5 years back in the early part of the century. And he has moved on, leads a great church, doing marvellous things for our state and beyond. He was up here for Extreme. And I think I was so pleased that he was available beyond Extreme this Sunday. We thank you, Ben, for that. So would you guys join me, Claire, Beck and Apilly, bring the baby up. Hey, folks, eyes on me, all right, not the baby. I know babies are a great distraction, and this little kid is a great distraction, I can tell you. But come on up. Pastor Ben, would you come up with them, please? It gives me great pleasure to present you guys with a little identification card that says you are now holders of a PMC with the Australian Christian Churches. And I'm delighted by that. You have risen up into realms of ministry and quickly. This has not been a long process over years. You've come to this. You've risen up, and I've seen it this year, and I've been so blessed by that. So I want to present you with this and say you deserve it. It's the recognition of your church, of your pastor, and of the state that you have come to that place where you can be moving into the realms of ministry and being given that. And I should, Beck, we don't have one for you, but I know you're a key part of this, and we appreciate that as well. You have been involved with your husband, obviously, in the worship team and beyond that. And so God is good, folks. This time last year, I was thinking, what's going on? And now I'm standing here proud of these two, three people who are doing such a fine job in our church. And I want to endorse them and encourage you to pray with them as well. So Pastor Ben, oh, hang on a minute, we have a rose. Yeah, lovely. That's great. Pastor Ben, please.
Thanks, Pastor Rob. I'm super pleased to be here. I think I knew all of you before you knew each other. And so I knew Claire when she was a little girl at Kiwanis Waters at Life Church back in the day, and knew Apilly when he was at Oasis in Rocky, and knew Beck as well when she was at Heritage at Bundaberg. And just to see what God has done in and through your lives is awesome. This is simply an endorsement of what God is already doing. In our movement, we actually ordain people who already are exhibiting the call of God and already functioning in that way. So all this is the endorsement of us and myself on behalf of the state, an endorsement of what God is already doing. But I believe, even as a result of this endorsement, that this is a new doorway to step into a new level and a new dimension of your ministry. And so I just want to pray for you, and I want to pray for an increased anointing from this day forward. You've already operated in an anointing thus far, but I believe God has a new anointing for you to take you to another level. So could you please all stretch your hands towards these wonderful people? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, I thank you for Claire and Apilly. I thank you, Lord God, for them receiving their credential today. And we acknowledge, Lord, it's an acknowledgement of what's already upon their life and what you're already doing. But today, Lord, I declare an increase, an increase of the anointing upon their life, Lord, increased fruitfulness, increased favor. I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. And I just ask and pray, Lord, for even a greater portion of wisdom. Lord, I thank you that just like Solomon asked for wisdom as he rose in leadership, I pray for increased wisdom and knowledge for them, Father, and help them be even more fruitful in all that you've called them to do. I thank you for it, Father, and praise you for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you show your appreciation to these guys?
Amen. Bless you. Bless you. Congratulations, my pleasure. Great to see God raising up people. It was probably 22 years ago that we presented Pastor Ben with his PMC then, and once again recognising what God's doing. So that's exciting. PMCs don't separate us. It's just a recognition that we're together. It's part of the family. Well, today, I'm delighted to have Pastor Ben with us. It's been 30 years since we've had a state president preach in our church. And not that he hasn't been here before then and during that time, just that he hadn't been state president at the time. And I was so grateful that he was prepared to stay beyond extreme for Sunday and to speak into the church. And I want you to, if you haven't heard this man, you'll love his preaching. He's a great communicator, got a great heart for God. And he's also very strategic in what he does, good strategic thinker. And so what he presents will help you to grow as a Christian. And this morning, I want you to give him a great welcome to our pulpit and let the blessing of God be on him. God bless you.
Awesome. Thank you so much. Turn the person next to me and say, do I smell okay? Have a seat. Thank you. I was going to say thank you, worship team. Thank you, worship leader. You're amazing. And it's so cool. So good to be here. It's always a great thrill to come back, and I'm so thankful to Pastor Rob and Denise. I always tell people that, we're all the product of what other people have poured into our lives, and without a doubt, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Pastor Rob and Denise. By rights, they should have sacked me after my first year here as the youth pastor. Some of you may have heard the story about when I took on the youth group here, and then I remember on the first night, we had 22 young people. I thought that was pretty good. And then by the middle of the year, due to my incredible leadership and vision, the youth group grew down to 6. And I remember at the end of the year, I went to see Pastor Rob and end of year review. And I thought, well, this is it. You know, I will be out of ministry now, I think. And I went into his office and he said to me, he goes, oh, that was a pretty good year. And I said, what do you mean? I nearly destroyed the youth group. And he said, he goes, oh, well, I know when you got here, you're telling everyone it's going to be 100 by the end of the year. He said, but to be honest, I'm glad it's not. I said, why is that? He said, because if it was, we wouldn't be able to fit your head through the door. So you know how God always in your early years puts you under someone to shape you, you know, smooth off the rough edges and that sort of thing. And so it was so amazing. But thank you so much, Pastor Robert Denise, and love you dearly, and, you know, appreciate it. My wife, Tricia, sends her love, and my three boys and that sort of thing. And so it's so good. It's so awesome too. I want to congratulate Apili on a wonderful conference this week. It was absolutely amazing. You did an outstanding job, and congratulations to the church. What you do, the ripple effect throughout the state is really, really important and very significant. And I know that even for people that have not come, some have sowed into it. And so thank you for that. That's absolutely amazing. And it's so wonderful to see Kane and Alyssa again. Love you guys. Kane is now, so you don't realise this. Have you ever heard of, you know, in the state of origin, the Queenslanders have former origin greats, right? Well, you don't realise this. We have former extreme greats, right? We have a, so we have a group of former extreme greats, and we get together once a year. It's called the Mackay Mafia. And so now Kane has always wanted to join it. But he's not allowed because he's not former, okay? But as of today, I just want to publicly allow you into the Mackay Mafia on behalf of Tim Spark and James Hensley and Darren Hayhoe. You are now welcome into that secret club that we have and that sort of thing. But so good to see you, mate. It's always a joy. And so many great friends. It's just so wonderful. But I'm really looking forward to sharing the Word of God with you today. I also bring greetings from your holiday church on the Gold Coast. It's called King's Church. So if you're ever on the Gold Coast having a holiday, feel free to say hi. I think we see Wendy Jung every month because her grandbabies are down there in our church. And so we see her and that sort of thing. But if you're ever down, feel free to come in and say hi. We'll make you feel right at home. So I just want to share a thought. I want to actually share a fair bit of scripture today. Is that okay? Like being a church and everything? So I want to share a fair bit of Bible. And I want to start with 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 12, 2 Chronicles 1 to 12. And now, basically what I want to do today, I want to look at one of the kings of the Old Testament. Because there's so much for us to learn from the lives of others. Who would much rather learn from the mistake of someone else than go through it themselves? And so it's so good to look at the lives of others to see what their life was like. And I want to talk about someone today that's kind of really hard to kind of, you know, identify with. Have you ever got any friends that everything just goes well for them? Everything's just laid on for them. You know, it's like, you know, compared to your life, they've got it easy. And it's like whatever they want, they just kind of get. You know those guys? Well, that's who I want to talk about today. I want to talk about one of those guys, a guy named King Solomon. And so with that in mind, I want to read from verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 1. It says this, "Now Solomon the son of David was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly." You don't say. This guy, he ended up being the richest king of all time, had almost had no enemies, had everything laid on, all his brothers and that wanted to get the kingdom, but his dad made a way and created a way so he could just waltz on in and go straight into the kingdom. And then not only that, beyond that, God exalted him even more. And it says in verse 2, and it says, "And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges and to every leader in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made him in the wilderness. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the assembly sought him there. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which is at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon said to God, 'You've shown great mercy to David, my father, and made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours?' Then God said to Solomon, 'Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I've made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. I want to talk to you today about life lessons from Solomon. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask and pray that today, that someone seemingly so unreachable and so from the past, that we can still learn lessons from them for our lives to help us to become all you've called us to be. I thank you and praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said to you before, Solomon was the kind of guy it'd be kind of hard to understand. You know, hard to look at his life and think, well, what can I learn from him? He had so much positive things happen in his life. But I think the fact that so much scripture was dedicated to him actually means that there are things that God wants us to learn. So more than a historical figure, God's word is practical. God's word is to be applied to our lives. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So if the Bible is going to say significant amounts of scripture about someone, then that means that's an important person for us to learn about. And Solomon is one of those people. And so today I just want to look at, through this passage of scripture, there's other passages of scripture about Solomon, but I just want to look at this passage of scripture to pull out three things that I think are important for us that can help us in our lives as well. The first one is this. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 7, it says, on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? Seriously. He's already king. He's already got everything. And now all of a sudden, God says, ask me whatever you want, black check. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. I'm thinking, he's already got enough. That's not fair. What's so special about this guy, Solomon? But interesting enough, when you think about it, it says, on that night. It doesn't say, you know, one night. God came to Solomon and asked him, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Because if it had said one night, then we could read into that and think, okay, well, God just sovereignly decided to bless his favorite Solomon. But that's not actually what it says. It doesn't say once upon a night. Because who knows, it's not a fairy tale. It's the holy word of God. It actually says that night. So basically what it means is this. God came to him that night because of something that happened that day. So something happened that day to cause God to come to him and say, okay, whatever you want, ask me whatever you want, I'll give it to you. So what actually happened that day? Well, we can see it in verse 6, the verse before. It says, and Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which is at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Now, you've got to understand, some people think, well, you know, he's offering these offerings as for forgiveness of sins, but that's not actually the case because he is unable to give an offering for forgiveness of sins. He's a king. That was a priest's job. So this was not some kind of redemption thing. It was actually an outstanding act of generosity. And because of his outstanding act of generosity, God came to him that night and said, ask me whatever you want, I'll give it to you. So the first thing that we can learn from the life of Solomon is that generosity actually propels destiny. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, it says in the Message translation, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. So do you want an ever-expanding world? Well, one of the ways we do that, we push our world forward by generosity. God, we see here that God is responding to his generosity. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and vats will brim over with new wine. Now, I know a lot of people say this, I'll honor the Lord with my wealth when my barns are overflowing. But it doesn't say when, it says then. So it says, as we honor the Lord with our wealth, with the first fruits of all our crops, then our barns will be filled to overflowing and our vats will brim over with new wine. So what that means is this, our world advances and moves forward according to our generosity. So there are times in our life where actually generosity can push our life forward. Even in, it says in 1 Kings 9:25, talking about Solomon, it says, now three times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar, which he had built for the Lord, and he burned incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord, so he finished the temple. So the way it's written means this, that continual, habitual generosity helped him to finish the temple. That the advancing of the life, the advancing of the nation was in direct correspondence to the fact that it kept being propelled forward by generosity. I know in my own life, I've seen many times where God has propelled my life forward through generosity. I remember one time when I was a youth pastor here in this church many years ago, and we had bought a house in Andergrove, and we had a great miracle to actually get into that house. Incredible miracle, but it wasn't finished. And so you're moving a house, it's kind of half complete, good enough to live in. And so I used to call it the Big Brother house, because we had no window fittings or any curtains or anything like that. We were nailing sheets up over the windows and had Christmas paper over some. Obviously, it's very hot and humid up here. We actually had no aircon. Also, you go into the spare rooms and there's a cavity in the wall where the wardrobe's gonna be when we have the money to finish it. We didn't have a letterbox. Our letterbox was a bucket at the end of our driveway. The amount of people that drove over that bucket, it was unbelievable. And then not only that, we didn't have enough money for landscaping. And so we were living on this big block, and there was just all this, sand. It was windy, and sand would be coming to everything. And, you open the door, and sand starts blowing in. And, you'd hop in the shower, and then realize sand starts pooling at the bottom of the shower. You'd hop in bed, there's still sand between your toes. And I remember thinking, I was so grateful we had the miracle to get in that house. But then I was like, have you ever had it where the glory of the original miracle fades and the frustration of everything else starts rising? And so I was like, oh, Lord, I just need some more grass, and not that. I mean, I just need lawn, And I just said, I need something maybe around our house, just to stop the sand coming in. And so I was praying about, I thought, this is what I'm going to do, because what I would do is I'd tithe to church in the morning and then I would run youth, and then I would, give an offering to youth. And I thought, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to save my money. My finances were very, very tight. I thought, what I'll do is I will stop giving to youth. I'll still tithe to church, but I'll stop giving to youth. And over time, hopefully, I can save up some money, just even for a strip of lawn, around my backyard. And so I made the mistake of praying about it. So I prayed about it and I said, Lord, this is my plan. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop giving to youth, just letting you know, Lord, I'm going to stop giving to youth so I can save up enough money for some lawn around my yard. And then the Lord said, bad idea. And I said, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to double your offering to youth. And I said, no, you don't get it. All right. I said, I need more, and you're telling me to actually give more. One of the things I've learned in the years over that is if what I have in my hand is less than what I need, I use it as seed, amen, for a future harvest. And so I said, okay. And so we started the offering at youth every week. I used to write it on a check. You remember those things, checks? I used to write it on a check. And then I used to write on the back of the check the thing I was believing for. So I would write grass. And the young people would come take up the bucket. They'd see that Pastor Ben's believing for grass. They had a little funny look at me and that sort of thing. And I said, well, it doesn't make any sense. But, we now know the world of the generous gets larger and larger. An ever-advancing life is propelled forward through generosity. And so I remember at the time, I probably had a month or so that it was like that. Then one day, I drove home and turned around the corner and then all of a sudden, overnight, all this grass had sprung up. And that's not what happened. What happened was, because I think people had come over, they'd run over the bucket, they got sand in their toes, and so some of the people in the church decided, these poor, pathetic youth pastor of our church, we should get together and get some grass for them, or lawn for him, and that sort of thing. And so they did that. But I learned a valuable, and I wasn't giving hints or anything like that, but I learned a valuable lesson that have carried on through my entire life. And that is this, an ever-increasing life is often preceded through generosity. Here's Solomon. Solomon already was doing well. He's already a king, but God had another level for him that he didn't even realize. You might have things going well in your life right now. You might think everything's going fine, I have no need. I want to let you know, we serve the God of the exceedingly abundantly, above all that we can ask or imagine, and things might be going pretty well, but we can learn from Solomon that our generosity can keep propelling our destiny further evermore. Amen. Every year at our church, we receive an offering called the Breakthrough Offering. And we honour our missions commitments from it, so we give to missions from it. But I don't call it a missions offering because I want people giving, believing for breakthrough. And so at Extreme, obviously, there's a breakthrough offering on the last night of every conference. So our whole church, we do a breakthrough offering every year. We've given more to missions than we ever have before. 10% of our entire income all goes to missions through that and that sort of thing. But that's not the focus of it. The focus is believing for breakthrough because I wanted the people believing for breakthrough. The amount of miracles we've seen in people's lives as a result of that is incredible. People who had even unbelief in that area, who didn't believe what I was saying, we've seen it happen. One of my staff, she was a kids pastor, she came and saw me and she was quite teary. And she said her and her husband had felt to be generous in the breakthrough offering. They were trying to get property on the Gold Coast. If you know anything about that, everyone needs a miracle. And so they were, you know, really struggling. And then they sowed a seed, a biggest seed they'd ever sowed in their life, believing for a breakthrough and a miracle. And it came back that they got a house way better than they thought, way cheaper than what it was worth. And they had this amazing miracle. It equated to a significant amount of increase in their finances. And she came to me, she said, it works. It works. It's amazing. But it was working back then too. God came to him that night, said, ask me whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Bible says he'll open the windows of heaven, pour out such a blessing that you can't contain, amen? As we first express our faith through generosity. That's why I believe there's some people in this house, God's got some breakthroughs coming your way, because the amount that you give to missions and the things that you support, you do it with a pure heart. Solomon wasn't giving to get. He didn't even know it was available. He just loved the Lord and he wanted to be generous towards the Lord. But what happened was God gave him a breakthrough anyway. And I felt the Lord tell me, there's some people here, you are generous, you're not expecting anything in return. Even when you're not expecting something in return, God can still pour out blessings that you don't see coming. Amen. That we can learn from Solomon that generosity propels destiny. So what that tells us is God doesn't have a problem with us having finances. He just doesn't want finances to be our first priority. He doesn't have a problem with us having finances, he just doesn't want finances having us. That's why the Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve both God and money. He doesn't say you can't have both God and money. He says you can't serve God and money. What does that mean? That when push comes to shove, we do what the Lord tells us to do, not what our money or financial situation is telling us to do. Amen? Generosity propels destiny. Second thing that we can learn is this. It says in 2 Chronicles 1:7, on that night God appeared to Solomon and said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, you've shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? So he says to him, he says, ask me whatever you want, I'll give it to you. He says, Lord, I want you to give me wisdom and knowledge for me to be able to do everything that you've called me to do. And so instantly, overnight, he became so much more wise and knowledgeable and was known as one of the wisest men that ever lived on the earth. And it all happened as a result of God giving it to him. So you know what that tells me? Second thing we can learn from Solomon is that wisdom can be gotten. Wisdom can be gotten. Just because you don't know now doesn't mean you won't. You might be stuck in a situation you don't know what to do and you don't know what you should be doing. Well, here's the awesome thing. You can access the wisdom you need. Now, Solomon here received it directly from the Lord. We can get wisdom directly from the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 4 and 5, it says, get wisdom. It says, get understanding. James 1, 5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So what that means is this, if you don't know something, if you've got an area of your life that's not in victory, that doesn't mean it has to stay that way. We can actually get the wisdom and the knowledge that we need to actually see breakthrough come to pass in those lives. I know in my own life, and I know with many people here, there's been times when I haven't known what to do and I didn't know which way to turn. Then what you do in that time is you can just ask God for the wisdom you need. The Bible talks about one of the 9 spiritual gifts is words of wisdom. So he can drop wisdom into your heart. And it's interesting that when you do that, you'll be amazed at the amount of times where God can simply give you and drop in your heart the wisdom that you need at any given time. So when you're stuck and don't know what to do, that's when we need to turn to the Lord. The Bible says in Psalms, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so when I don't know what to do and I can't see an answer, I can still look up and live. And he can give me the wisdom that I need. A number of years ago, my wife and I took our boys when they were younger down to a place called Phillip Island in Victoria. And we went there and there's all these fun things you can do on Phillip Island. And they had a place called Amazin. And Amazin was just, I've seen a shop like that at Sunshine Coast as well and some other places. And basically it's just a place full of puzzles and games and that sort of thing. But they also had this huge, life-size maze outside. And so it was really awesome. Like it was, the fence was pretty high. So it was really good because there was a cafe right next door. So if you wanted a bit of peace and quiet from the kids, you just put them in there and let them run around in there. And then you could just have a coffee and that sort of thing. And so, but if I went in the maze and what can happen when you go in a maze, you walk in, you got to get out the other side, you turn in and turn left. Oh no, hit a wall, then double back and then go in. But who knows, there's always a point when you get into a maze is that you're not through it, but you're too far into it to backtrack out of it. And you get stuck. And sometimes you can really get stuck and you're not sure which way to go. And so they understood this. So what they did was that they put in the middle some kind of, like a bridge that was over it. The only way to access the bridge was from outside the maze. So basically what you do is, if you're in the maze and you don't know how to get out, you actually have someone come and stand on that bridge. They can see above the maze. And they can direct you in the direction that you need to go to get out. So you can't see, you're stuck. But you can call upon someone who's higher than you, who can see in your situation and can direct you on the way out. That's the same as with the Lord. You might have a situation, I don't know which way to go. You can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Lift up your eyes and live. Seek him and he can direct you in the way that you need to go. But not only that, it doesn't have to come directly from the Lord. Sometimes God actually uses people as a vessel of wisdom for us. In Acts chapter 10, there's a story about a man named Cornelius, and he's called a soldier in the Italian regiment. And Cornelius was a good man. He was a God-fearer, but he wasn't a Christian. And so basically, he had converted to the Jewish faith, but he was not a Christian. And so he would regularly pray and give acts of generosity and charity. And one day he was praying, and all of a sudden, an angel named Gabriel appeared to him and said, God has sent me with a message for you. I remember seeing that and thinking, that's not fair. How come he got an angel? I've never seen an angel before. I did once and then I married her. But other than that, I hadn't seen an angel before. But the angel says, God has heard your prayers, seen your arms, that's why he sent me. And then if it was me and I'm Cornelius, I'd be like, okay, what is this message? God has sent an angel to tell me directly. Tell me the message, oh angel. And the angel said, go and get Peter. That's it. So he went and got Peter, and lucky for him, God had given Peter a vision to tell him to be open to come back with Cornelius because Peter didn't want to come back with a Gentile. And so he came back and went back, and Peter says to Cornelius, why am I here? And Cornelius said, well, an angel told me to get you. And then they started talking, and Peter realized he wasn't a Christian. And so he preached the gospel to him, got saved, and the whole family got filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a pretty good day, my friends, which is really, really good. But interesting enough, I step back at it and think as an organizational leader, I think, Lord, you know everything, but that was a really bad use of human resource. I mean, you send a guy with a message and then tell him to go to talk to someone else. It would be a lot simpler if you had just said, you would have saved a whole lot of time, whole lot of money, whole lot of petrol. If the angel just had told him directly what he needed to know. And then when you think about it, well, there's a couple of little insights in that. The first insight is that Peter went and preached the gospel, so it's not an angel's job to preach the gospel. It's a man's job. You can pray for revival as much as you want, but if you won't open your mouth, it's not going to happen. Because it's people that have to preach the gospel. And the second thing I learnt was this. God has information for us that he's not going to tell us directly. We need the help of other people. Some people think they're so spiritual. I only listen to God. You're a weirdo. Amen. It's my last time back. Hallelujah. Yes, God speaks to us directly, but he does use other people. And we need a teachable attitude. And if we don't have the wisdom we have and we've prayed about it and he hasn't told us, then we need to ask him to put us in the direction where we can get the right information. I know in my own life that my life is the sum parts of the things that God has told me and the things that other people have told me. And it's all been wisdom from the Lord. A couple of years ago, we had a guy come and see me. His name is Michael Murphy. And he said to me, he goes, oh, listen, I do coaching and consulting with pastors and that sort of thing. And initially I was offended, you know, I was like, you know, God tells me what I need, mate. We've been doing pretty good, you know. And he says, oh, well, often when I, you know, work with churches, they often double in a couple of years. I said, oh, yeah, great. Well, we've been doing pretty good, you know. And I thought, I'm not going to do this. And I was talking to Trish, and Trish said, because, you know, who knows, your wife tends to be more humble and honest. And she said, oh, I think it'd be good. I said, okay. So we've been using him, and our church doubled in 2 years. And a lot of it was some of the things that we got from another person. You know, I'm a big AFL fan. Not the next week, because Hawthorn's out. So I'm a big NRL fan now because the Melbourne Storm is still in. Praise God. Interesting, my team Hawthorn, back in the day, they used to lose close games all the time. Lose close games. And it was always like they would either thrash a team or if it got close, they'd lose. And then one year, they all of a sudden started winning these close games. And they talked to the coach at the time was a guy named Alistair Clarkson. And they said to him, how did you get better at winning close games? And he said, this is what I did. Every year I go on an expedition and I go and see another sporting organization around the world. He said, when I went over to America and saw the Denver Broncos and I saw their training facilities and I noticed that every week they spend an entire training session practicing the last 2 minutes of a game. And they had a big countdown clock on the stadium and they would practice and practice. And he said, we don't practice that. So he came back and they started practicing regularly the last 2 minutes of a game. And then all of a sudden they start winning close games and then they won 3 premierships in a row. And all of it was because he went somewhere and got the information that he needed. I'll be honest with you, I believe in prayer and seeking the Lord, but you are not going to get every answer by doing that. That's why God's called us to live in community. That's why he's called us to live with other people. There's answers to your problem, probably in this room. There's probably someone here that knows how to do the thing that you need breakthrough in. And all we need is the humility and the teachability to be able to be open enough to say, I need help in this area. I'm winning in these areas, but this area, I actually need help. We can get wisdom from other people. If you don't have it now, it doesn't mean that you can't actually get it. And the third thing that we can learn is this. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, 11 to 12, then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, Solomon was smart. Side note, if God comes to you, it says, ask me whatever you want. Say wisdom and knowledge. Because you'll get the other stuff as well. So here, he says, you haven't asked for long life, but ask wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may judge my people over whom I've made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were before you. Nor shall any after you have the like. Amazing. So, he says to him, Lord, give me wisdom and knowledge. And God says, man, you could have asked for riches, wealth, honor. You could have asked for the life of your enemies or a long life. But because you've asked for this, I'll give you riches and wealth and honor. But something I only noticed a couple of years ago was this. God didn't actually promise him the life of his enemies and peace. Now, he had peace, but God didn't promise him that. He said, you could have asked for it, because you didn't ask for it, I'm not giving it to you. I'll give you the other stuff. But he did, God never promised him that he would actually have peace. And then it says in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9 to 14. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I've chosen. Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon. Hadad the Edomite, he was a descendant of the king in Edom. Did you see that? He had peace and the Lord raised up an enemy against him. And the reason why the Lord raised up an enemy against him was because he turned to other gods. So why is it that he turned to other gods? Well, we see it, and I don't know if I've got the slide for this, but in 1 Kings 11:3, it says this. And Solomon had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. 700? That's a lot. I see no reason for more than three. 700. Seriously. 300 concubines. I didn't want to go there. And then he says the princess is in the middle. And because of that, they turned his heart. This guy had everything. No enemies. All the wealth he needed. And it all fell over. Because he had one issue. 700 issues. He liked the ladies. You know how we think, oh, if I have peace, if I have all the money I need and all the wisdom I need, I'll be right. Solomon was not taken out by anything. He had a perfect environment. Oh, if I just had a perfect environment, if I went to a perfect church where everyone was nice to me, which is only online. No, friends, nah. Our life is not determined by what happens to us. Our life is determined by what's in us. You can have everything perfect and ruin it because of what's inside. So the third thing is this, it's better to win the wars within than the wars without, to have control of ourselves. Stop blaming others. Have a look at ourselves. Because Solomon teaches us you can have everything you want in life and completely ruin it because you don't have control of yourself. You know, interestingly enough, I do feel a bit sorry for poor old Solomon because it wasn't exactly like that his dad was an angel either. His dad was David. Do you know anything about Solomon's upbringing? Do you know who his mum was? Lady by the name of Bathsheba. There's children here. I won't talk about what happened. You can look it up. But let's just suffice to say, David had similar issues to Solomon. So Solomon had the same issue that his dad had. Now I'm about to make a theological position, not fixed. If you don't like it, talk to Ben Patterson. He'll sort you out. I'm catching a plane after this, okay? I may never come back. There's some people that actually believe that David was the result of an appropriate relationship. Think about it. Most of the kings of the Bible, you read it, you go through the kings, they say they named them with their mum and their dad. Not David. The prophet Samuel comes to David, comes to Jesse, David's dad. I want you to bring me your sons. One of them's king. He brings them all out and forgets one. Oh, I just forgot. Maybe, I'm not set in stone. Don't do a blog about this. But maybe he thought, you said my sons. The Bible says in Psalm 51, David writes, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, I'm not making this a hard and fast thing. So no emails to the ACC office, okay? But I do know David had an issue. His son Solomon had an issue. And maybe, just maybe, David's mum had an issue. It went from one generation to the other. The same proclivity. I've been in ministry a long time now. You just sometimes do see some families, same issue keeps coming up from generation to generation. And it's the thing that's in us that's the thing that takes us out. That's why it's so important. I notice David says in Psalm 51 after this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. My issues are my fault. Get this out of me so that I could be free." It's more important to win the battles within than the battles without. You know, my wife comes from a family of heavy drinkers and alcoholics all the way through, but not her. Why? Because the good news as a Christian, you get grafted into a new generational line. You become part of a new family. You know, sometimes there's even health things that can pass down from generation to generation. My dad, all my family, heart attacks everywhere. Heart attacks everywhere. I remember one time I was seeing a doctor for a checkup and he asked me for my family history and basically said my family history of heart is the equivalent for me of having smoked 2 packets of cigarettes a day. And he said, like, it's, you know. And so my dad's cardiologist said to him last year, he said, "Listen," he goes, "I want to do some tests on Ben," because he's a specialist. He says, "I can see if Ben has some kind of proclivity to having a heart issue, because if he does, we need to get onto it now." So they did the tests on it. There's a very, very high chance that I got it. They did a test on it. I don't have it. Because yes, some things keep going down the generational lines, but it doesn't have to with you. And you can have everything good go in your life. You can get the promotion. You can get the car. You can get the opportunity. You can have the health. You can have everybody be real nice to you, but none of that will affect your future. The thing that affects our future is not what's outside of us, it's what's on the inside of us. And if there's one thing we can learn from Solomon is this. Here's a guy who had everything laid out on a plate, abundantly blessed, and he still ruined it because he wouldn't deal with the thing on the inside of him. Amen. And so this morning, what I'd love to do is this, because this is family reunion day today. You got the former Extreme Greats here, Mackay Mafia here. We've got the whatever spirit in the room. And what we want to do is this. I want to pray for people who are saying, you know what? There's an issue I have. It may not be a sin even, okay? But there's an issue I have, and I see it in my family. I see it in the generations before. Without going too deep into it, the most transformative year of my life was in 1997. It was my first year at Bible college. And it was a year where the Lord said to me, "I'm going to deal with issues in your life that are manifest in your family's life." And each one of those has a long story, which there's not enough time to talk about today. But basically, one by one, the Lord broke off things in my life that were manifesting in mine, but running right through my family line. And on that day, in that year, he broke them off so that I was free to pursue the destiny God had. And so if that's you and we're all family here today, what better place to try and address it and pray for it than in the house of God. You know, when God's word is declared, his power is there to perform. The presence of God is here. And so what I'd really love to do is this is, for anyone who's saying, there's this issue in my family and it's popping up in me. There's this issue in my family and I'm finding it a struggle in me. If that is you, we're not going to ask you what it is, and there's no judgment. But what better time? The Bible says we confess our faults one to another and pray for each other, we'll be healed. And non-acknowledgement is the thing that keeps it strong in our life. And so maybe today we can pray for whoever here is saying, I can see something. Can you just pray for me? You don't have to tell us what it is. But the fact that you're acknowledging it, the Holy Spirit will come and he'll set some people free. So what I want to do is this, just close your eyes for a moment. And if that's you, you're saying that's me. There is something that's a struggle, or there's something that's manifesting in my life that I've been seeing through my family life. And I'd love someone to pray with me. If that is you right where you are, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you, just slip up your hand and say, that's me. I see something, I'd really love some prayer today. You don't have to tell us what it is, but the sheer knowledge of it will mean that his presence will come. Awesome. There are many hands. There are many hands. It's a breakthrough day for you, friends. Church, would you stand to your feet right now? If that was you, and you put your hand up, just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come out the front. Myself and then the team, whoever Pastor Rob and Denise allocate, we will pray for you. And we will pray that God will help you to move on. There's some people here, I have this picture, and you've changed locations a number of times. And everywhere you've gone, a shadow has followed you. And it's not your shadow, but it's a shadow that follows you. And it's always in the back corner of your mind. And you thought, if I move, it'll go away, and it hasn't. Today, you're going to move forward. That thing's going to stay behind. It's not going to follow you anymore. You've never even entertained the shadow. You've never even given it any room, and it's followed you. Today, it's not even going to follow you anymore. The Lord's going to set you free, amen? So if you put your hand up, I'll invite you out. Also, too, if you didn't put your hand up, and you thought, oh, I probably should have, but I can't now because, you know, well, the awesome thing is this. Everyone closed their eyes, so no one knew that you didn't put your hand up. So if you're saying, I should come out. If that's you, I want you to come out as well. The team will lead us in worship. The team up here will pray. And we're just going to pray that the Lord will help you to move beyond this thing that's been manifesting in your family's life. Amen? Lead us in worship.